Worthy name that is. What a worthy Savior. And I love to as we sing that, to just picture and to realize, to think that with us in singing that is all the hosts of heaven sitting and standing and casting down their crowns before Him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain." What a glorious reunion that's going to be when we all stand before Him in person and we have that opportunity to, as a group, from as a body of Christ from ages past and maybe ages yet to come, as we stand before Him and we kneel before Him, we all cry out together, as we will realize more than we do now, how worthy is the Lamb that was slain. How worthy is that King of all kings. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank You for this beautiful morning. Lord, I thank You for just Your kindness to us. Father, truly it's undeserved, even unfathomable. Lord, You're so kind. Father, I pray that our hearts this morning would be drawn close, be quieted before You. Lord, as we open Your word, that You might speak to us. Lord, that You might give us the faith to believe, to trust, to lean on You. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are going to go, in a lot of ways, back to the basics. I just had it on my heart to go back to some, I don't know, I call it basics. It is the basics, but it's also the foundation. It's the meat and the potatoes. And I love to see, and it's been a joy in the Bible studies, going through the Gospels, just seeing the way that Jesus taught. So simple. So straightforward. He was not the kind of a man that you would have sat and listened to Him and go, "Wow, I have no idea what He's talking about, but it sounds like He really knows what He's talking about." You know, this was not the way that Jesus talked. This was not the way that Jesus taught. He used farming and seeds and animals and parables to explain things so that you get it. And He taught, when He talked, we're just looking this morning how, so many times, you know, the Pharisees, they had built this up into such a heady and deep theological thing. And Jesus would come and just cut through all of that and just point to the simple heart of God. And so many times in our minds, in our lives, in our hearts, it's easy for us to stack one thing upon another and get this whole big mental picture built up in our mind. And it's very important, very needful, very worthwhile for us to step back regularly and take a moment to look at just the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of our standing with God, the simplicity of these things that can seem so complex. And in reality, so many of them are more than our carnal, our physical minds can comprehend, right? But yet it's so simple that the most simple child can understand the important basics of getting to know Christ. And so many times I think we cloud it for ourselves and for our children and for each other, for those we're trying to minister to, because it's so easy to feel like all these things that many times, well, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but many times the things that flow out of the basics, it's easy for us to confuse those as part of the basics. So before I go ahead and step all in it, I want to start with a quote that I heard that really triggered some of these thoughts for me. And I think if we look at it in relation to Scripture, it's it's true, it's sound, it's solid, but it caught me a little off guard because it seems so simple, it seems so basic. The quote is, "Unbelief is the fountain of all sin, and faith is the fountain of all virtues." And it seems a little too simple, right? Unbelief is the fountain of all sin. Faith is the fountain of all virtues. It's easy for us to overcomplicate things, right? And yet, if you stop and look at this, you realize if I don't believe God, that is the basic foundation off of which all the other things spring, right? If I don't believe that He has authority in my life, if I don't believe He's my Creator, if I don't believe that He has the right to tell me how He wants me to live my life, if I don't believe that He's big enough to do anything to me if I don't do what He says, right? If I don't believe that His way is the best way, if I don't believe that it's worth it to obey and to follow, all these things, if I don't believe the basics and all of the things that God reveals of Himself, that is the basis and the foundation and the source from which all filthiness springs, right? Because I feel like I'm not accountable to anybody. I feel like I can do what I want to do. And it starts from a very little child, right? I remember hearing a little kid, "Me wants to do what me wants to do." And it's ingrained in all of us. I'm going to do my thing. And maybe I believe that there's a God, but, you know, He's just way off distant somewhere. Maybe I believe there is no God. Maybe I believe that He doesn't really care what I do. Whatever it is, all of the things that are so ingrained in the human psyche that are against and contrary to the will of God, they all spring from this basic foundation or fountain of, I don't really believe God. I don't really believe that He is who He says He is. I don't really believe it's worth it to obey Him. I don't really believe it's going to be a problem if I don't. I don't really believe He knows all. I don't really, you know, even post-salvation, you know, if I'm struggling with overwhelming, crippling fear, do I really believe that He's good? Do I really believe that He cares about me? Do I really believe that He's in charge and in control and that He never sleeps or slumbers, nothing slides past Him? Do I really believe that He's big enough to handle my giant problems? All of my struggles, from the worst heinous crimes that have been committed through history by people, to the most basic strugglings in my heart, my mind, and my soul, have their roots in unbelief. They have their roots in me just not quite knowing if I can lean on Him, not quite knowing if it's all that He says it is, not quite believing whatever angle of it that I'm struggling to believe. The lack of belief, the unbelief, is the foundation from which all of these things spring. And I find it interesting, let's go look in Hebrews 3. That's where I want to start this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. He's telling here, giving admonition, referring back to us the story of the children of Israel wandering in the desert. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, he says, "While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation." Don't do what they did. They provoked God. They hardened their hearts. He says, hey, if you hear His voice, don't do what they did. You want a good example? There's lots of good examples. Sometimes it's helpful for us to have a bad example, right? we can see a whole plethora of good examples sometimes and miss what the pitfall is on the side of that, right? It's like, well, I know that's where I'm supposed to be headed for, but how do I avoid the pitfalls that stand in my way to get there? And so many times, the bad examples are just as helpful to us, if not more helpful, for us to see, oh, they fell in this way. They tripped in that hole. And so all of a sudden I realize, oh, not just that's the fuzzy goal somewhere that I'm working towards, but these are the ways in which others like me have tripped and fallen on their way trying to reach that. And it can give me warning. It can give me understanding, right? So he says, if you hear his voice today, if you hear his voice, don't be like them. They are the negative example. They are the example of what not to do. I saw a t-shirt this guy was wearing, and he looked like he fit the t-shirt too. And it said, I'm the people that your parents warned you not to associate with. I was like, well, I don't know that I don't know how to handle it. I don't know how to react to that. But he was clearly stating, hey, I'm the bad example. Don't be like me. And here in Hebrews, we're being called and challenged, hey, here's the bad example. Don't be like that. If you today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't do what they did. For some, verse 16, for some when they had heard, did provoke. They provoked God. That's like they poked at him. They made him upset. They made him angry. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, because there was two, right? There were two that believed God, Caleb and Joshua. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who grieved his heart? Who provoked him and poked him? We have the term poking the bear. You don't want to poke this bear. To who was he grieved 40 years with? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, when I read the story of the children of Israel, it's easy to see a lot of reasons that you wouldn't want to bring them into your promised land, right? There's a lot of things that they did that, if you think of it as you being in charge of them and them doing that against you, it's like, man, these people are just a pain. These people are miserable to try to work with. And yet, when you boil it all down, God says, hey, it all boiled down to they did not believe. It all boiled down to they did not believe. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, they were fretters and complainers and all of these other things too, right? But it was all based off of their unbelief. Their unbelief said, hey, God's not going to take care of us. We're thirsty. Oh, let's kill Moses. Their unbelief caused them to be out there saying, hey, we wish we were slaves again back in Egypt because at least we had something to eat, right? Instead of, what would have been the proper way to respond to that? To say, God, we're hungry. Okay, great. Here's some food. It's like the child who, instead of saying, hey, I'm hungry. Can I have some food? Instead, just sits over in the corner feeling sorry for myself because nobody fed me. Well, do you want food? Ask for it. Why is it, instead of just a basic, hey, I've got a need. God, I need this. Will you fill my need? Instead, I'm over here going, Moses shouldn't have brought us out here. He brought us out here to die. He doesn't even care about us. God doesn't care about us. All those miracles God did back in Egypt to deliver us, they're nothing because look at what we're going to die from. How much better might it have been to die whipped to death by a slave master than to die out here starving, right? And you see the mindset, it's so rooted and grounded in this lack of belief that God cares. This lack of belief that the God who provided deliverance from slavery is able and willing to provide deliverance from hunger, from thirst, from all the any other problem in your life, right? What does Scripture tell us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how would he not with us freely give us all things? If he gave us that, or him, if he's willing in love to give us his own son, what do you think is so important that you might need in your life that he's going to go, yeah, well, that's just a one step too far, right? I mean, if I'm going to give you my son, that's the pinnacle. To give you my only begotten son. And then you come and say, well, I don't know if I can ask for food. Why? And we see these people have seen God miraculously move, so much so that the fame of it has spread through the whole countryside. I mean, when they show up at Jericho, the Jerichoites, however you say that, they're terrified. Rahab says, we're scared because we've heard what God did in Egypt. The people of Jericho had more faith to believe that the God who would do that for his people would also do this for his people than the Israelites did many times, because the Israelites are going, yeah, God delivered us from Egypt. God parted the Red Sea for us to come across, but I don't know if he's going to give us any water. We might just die. I don't know if he's going to give us any food. We might just starve to death out here. And it's Moses' fault, really, because, I mean, yeah, we were in bondage. We were slaves, but, I mean, at least we had something to eat, right? I mean, I can't believe he would bring us out here just to starve us. Why didn't he just leave us there? It's, from our perspective, it's so stupid, right? It's so foolish. Why would you be so ignorant that you would think the God of all creation would extend his arm powerfully to deliver you and then let you starve to death? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. But yet, we do the same thing, don't we? How many times do we react that way? Like, yes, I'm so thankful that you redeemed me. I'm so thankful you sent your son to purchase my redemption, to bring forgiveness. I'm so thankful for your grace and your mercy, but I just don't know what I'm going to do in this situation. And I'm worried and I'm fretting and I just don't know. Is God going to come through for me? Is it going to be okay? Does God know what's going on in my life? It's like, I gave you my son and you're not sure if I'm willing to extend mercy because you tripped for the 5 millionth time. You're not quite sure if I've got this because it seems so big and scary to you. You're not quite sure if my love and my grace and my mercy is quite enough for this problem. And how many times, I mean, if we step back and look at it logically, yeah, it doesn't make any sense, right? But we don't usually step back and look at it logically. Usually in the moment, our eyes are just filled up with this towering waves, with this storm, with this trouble, and we lose sight of Jesus, right? Like Peter walking on the water. We get focused on the wind and the waves and the storm, and I just don't know how this is going to work out. I can't see the end. I don't know what's going to happen. Jesus, do you care that I'm drowning? Of course he cares. How could I possibly believe that the God who loved me so dearly, in spite of the fact that I was a raging, spit-in-his-face enemy, would himself come and lower himself and die to save me? How could I ever fathom that God would go, yeah, but, you know, you just annoyed me a little too much today, so, sorry. It's all done now. You, you know, I gave you chances and chances and chances, and you just blew it one too many times. Sorry. Do we not understand the all-knowing nature of God, that He knew I was going to blow it all those times before He sent His Son and said, "Hey, I'm offering you redemption"? Do we not understand the love that would cause God Almighty to make a way of redemption for people who, from the very beginning, in this perfect garden that He prepared, in this perfect universe He created just for us, said, "Yeah, but I don't know if it's quite enough. I'll see if there's something else out there. I don't know. Maybe God's withholding from me something that would be enjoyable." Right? Maybe that's what the temptation was. That's what Satan said. "Hey, you know what? God created this whole universe for you to enjoy. God created this whole garden for you to enjoy. But you know what? He's holding out on you. There's other stuff you could have." Really? Something that would be good for me? That the God who made all of this out of lavish love is going, "Yeah, but I just won't tell you about that. This is my personal thing. You don't need that. I've given you everything else that you could possibly want, but no, we're going to keep that for us. That's just for me." And it's good for you, right? According to Satan, it's good for you. This is desirable. This is a benefit that God's withholding from you. After He's created all of this, after He's looked at Adam with compassion and kindness and said, "Hey, he's lonely. I'm going to make somebody that's exactly the essence of what I've created him to find attractive, what I've created him to need and to want." And when he sees Eve, it's like, "Whoa, man." Because he realizes I didn't even realize I was lonely. I didn't even realize that I needed something, but this is everything that I wanted. And that God is over here going, "Yeah, you would like this too, but no, I'm gonna keep that over here for just me and, you know, me and the angels. We're not gonna give that to you." And we see the foolishness of it, right? When it's other people's situations. We see the foolishness of it when we take a step back and look at the broader picture. But how many times in the moment do I find myself in unbelief? Not that I deny God's existence, but I'm not quite sure if He cares. I'm not quite sure if His mercy is enough. I'm not quite sure if He knows what's going on or knows how much it hurts, or I'm not quite sure if He's on top of this situation, right? And I would never say that, of course, but how many times do I live like it? How many times do I subconsciously think that way? How many times do the worries and frets and cares of this life rise up and choke out the Word of God, the promises of God that are so abundant and so amazing and free and deep and cover all the bases? How many times do I allow those things to rise up and go, I don't know. I just don't know. I mean, I want to trust that God's got me in this situation, but I mean, I'm looking at my bank account and I'm looking at my bills and there's more on this stack than that stack. And I don't know how it's going to work out. Or I'm looking at, you know, this situation, this relationship that I'm struggling, you know, with. And I mean, I just don't know. Is it possible for this situation to be fixed? Is it possible for this relationship to be healed? Is it possible for God to bring me through this situation? Is it true that everything's going to work out for good for those that love God and are called according to His purposes? I don't know. I want to believe that, right? I'd like to believe that, but this situation maybe just is a little too big, right? You know, God has never come up against anything that he said that's above my pay grade. Thank God. He's never come up against anything that he said, whew, we're going to have to just wing it through this one. We might get through. I don't know. No, he is so much more powerful than anything that we can face that he says, or anything that he could face or that could possibly come along, that he says, not only set aside how powerful he is for a moment, but the strength that he gives to me of how powerful of he is. He says, I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. Not just I'm going to squeak by, but you're not even just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. There's so much more than is needed to solve this problem that you're facing. There's so much more that is needed than what is needed to be sufficient for whatever I'm facing. That he says, hey, you can't comprehend what I have, but just realize what you have through me. You're more than a conqueror through him that loved you. You don't just have enough through my love and my provision and my strength and my power. You have far more than enough. This isn't a battle that we're supposed to be sitting there gnawing our fingers going, I don't know how this is going to come out. I don't know. I'd like to think God will win in the end, right? But it's down to the wire. You know, there's punches flying both directions and we're just not sure. This is a knockout where God comes into the ring with the most powerful enemies possible. And it's ding, ding, the bell rings and everybody's like, oh, he's already on the ground. He's already defeated. Not just he's staggering to try to get up. He's knocked out. He's out cold. There's nothing. There's no chance that this fight is continuing. That power of God. And yet, how many times do I, in my big situations that I face, I live like I'm just not sure. I'm squeaking by, skin of my teeth. I'm hoping my little brick house will hold when the wolf comes blowing on it, right? I'm hoping that everything's going to come out okay. I want to believe that God's got this. But how many times do I find myself in some way, in some part, in some place in my mind, my heart, and my actions, a little bit of unbelief? I want to trust you, God, but this is pretty big. You sure you got this? You know, we're like the child walking along beside this giant who's carrying this boulder that he can juggle like a pebble. We're like, you sure you got that? I can help you carry it if you want. I know it's too big for me, but I mean, I'm happy to help. You know, are you sure you're all right? I can take it for a while if you want to sit down and have a rest. I'll watch it for you, or, you know. And it's so ludicrous. But yet that's how we act so many times, right? How many times in your mind, in your heart, in your life do you find yourself going, whew, I hope God has this. I hope this situation works out all right. I hope God knows what he's doing allowing this in my life, right? Because it sure seems like it's going to drown me. It sure seems like it's going to sink this ship. It sure seems like he's just sleeping back there and doesn't know what's going on. You know, they come and they say, do you not care? But I think they also, their question, their implied question is, do you not know? Because you're sleeping. Obviously, if you knew what was going on, you wouldn't be asleep, right? Do you know? Do you care? I know you're powerful, but do you need me to let you know when it gets to the breaking point? Do you need me to stand watch and wake you up when the buzzer's about to ring? Do you need me to, you know, have your back and watch out, make sure you're all right. How foolish, how ignorant for us, weak, frail little ants, to go, God, you got this, because if not, I'm here. Really? Really? Okay, sure. Good on you, buddy. Yeah. What do you respond as the all-powerful king of the universe? How insulting is it for you and I to be like, I don't know. I sure hope he knows what he's doing. I sure hope this situation works out. I sure hope he's got this. I sure hope we don't starve to death out here in the wilderness, Moses. I mean, weighing the options here, it might have been better to just stay slaves. I just don't know. How ignorant. And yet, we see all the filthiness, all the wickedness that rises up in the human soul. It always stems from my lack of belief, right? It always stems from, I just don't know. I just don't know. Is God big enough? Is God strong enough? Does he love me enough? Is he awake? Is he aware? Does he care? Does he see? At how many times? I love looking through the stories of people through scripture where you see this portrayed, because I love to see when God shows up and you have this little lady named Hagar who says, I don't know who you are, but you're the God that sees me. You're the God that sees me. Isn't that enough? If I truly believe who he is, who he says he is, isn't it enough to know he sees me? I don't have to know what the plan is. I don't have to know how it's all going to work out. I don't have to know. I don't have to be in the planning meeting. I just have to know that he sees me. I have to know that he knows what's going on with my life and in my life. I have to know that he's big enough to handle it. I have to know that his promises still apply. He didn't run out yesterday or 5 minutes ago. And it's so easy for us to view him and his provision and his power based off of what we see, right? We see, we touch, we feel all these things. How many times in my life have I been disappointed? I had an expectation. Maybe I was trying to get something really cheap on Black Friday and I show up and, oh, it's all gone. That's out. Or I was hoping that something was going to work out a particular way, or, you know, I was given a guarantee that, you know, it's a lifetime warranty on this product, and I go to get it replaced and they're like, well, no, that's the expected lifetime, which we set at 3 days. So yeah, you don't get anything. Yeah. And we're so used to disappointment. We become very cynical. We become very, it becomes very easy for us to judge God based off of the reality that we see and we feel and we touch and we experience, right? Because spiritual realities, the things that I can't touch and I can't feel, many times they don't seem as real, because I am so focused and so bound to my experience, bound to what I can see and feel and touch and taste. And so when God says something that I'm like, I mean, that sounds great, but it doesn't compute in the reality I'm used to. And so I go, yeah, I'm going to temper my expectations, right? Because I've heard unconditional limited, you know, unconditional lifetime warranty before. I know what that's like. I've seen that. I've been down this road a time or two. I've been around the block. And so we tend so often to take and to judge the promises of God and the goodness of God and the Word of God by the same standards of everything else in our life and say, yeah, sounds good on paper, but we'll see. We'll see. When it all comes out in the wash, we'll see what he does. You know, if he's going to stand by his ironclad guarantee or not. All right. Sounds good. But how many times am I waiting in unbelief going, I'd like to believe that. I'd like to trust you, but you got to understand how many times I've been hurt. You've got to understand how many times I've heard those same kind of promises and it didn't work out that way. And you'll just have to forgive me for being a little skeptical. And yet we're speaking to the Creator of all things. We're speaking to the God who gave us freely His only begotten Son when He did not owe us anything. Do you and I realize this wasn't, well, it'd be nice to do so, I guess I'll do it. This was flagrant rebellion. Us going, I will not do what you want me to do. I'm going to be my own thing. I'm going to be my own boss. And He says, I'm going to pay for that foolish, sinful, filthy rebellion myself with my own Son. Because I want you to have the opportunity to get to know who I really am. I want you to have the opportunity to be made right with me, to repent. It's mind-boggling. We see, and it's our minds so often, we put these things into separate categories, right? Well, yeah, He loved me enough to send His Son for me, but this is a situation that's, you know, just a matter of survival. Does He care? Is He on top of it? Scripture tells us to be aware, to be careful, to look carefully to make sure that there's not in any of us a root of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now that sounds drastic, right? Because I mean, departing from the living God, I mean, that's denial. That's saying but yet, I can begin to depart with just one degree of, I'm just not quite sure. It doesn't have to mean absolutely I turn my back on Him and say, I denounce you. But He says, watch out and be careful because this is a warning, not because, it might happen, but because it's so sneaky. It's so sneaky that in some manner and means it has happened in the life and the heart and the mind of every person who's ever existed, even the most godly, that there can be a root, a little hairline root of unbelief that says, I'm just not quite sure. Just not quite sure. And it causes my heart and my mind to start to just a little bit depart from Him. Just a little bit go, Yeah, you're still my best bud. I still love you. Just don't know if I can trust you. Just don't know if I can lean and lay down on you and say it's all going to be fine. I'm still standing over here going, Yeah, well, if you know, if you need any help, let me know. Be careful, he says, lest there be in any of you a little root. There are roots in some plants that are so fine you can't even see them without a microscope. And he says, be careful because these roots can start. And guess what? You've seen it. Maybe in a park, maybe out hiking. You've seen a solid rock the size of this building that was split in half by a tree, right? That tree didn't go and bust a hole through that rock. That's impossible. No, it started with these tiny, teeny, tiny little microscopic roots that went and they got a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger, and it departed one side from the other. It's this root, this little tiny root of unbelief, and it's the basis, the fountain from which flows everything that I struggle with, every sin, every difficulty and hardship in my life. There's more. We'll get to it next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your dependability, your solidity, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that the God we read about all the way back in Genesis 1:1 is the same God that we read about in Revelation 21. You've never changed. You've never faltered or failed. Not one word of your promises. There has never been a single person who has ever lived who's found you too weak to keep your word. Lord, help us to lean in, to trust. Lord, to root out these little tiny hair roots of unbelief that so often we allow in our minds and our hearts that spring up and begin to pull us just a tiny bit away from our God. Lord, help us to know we can trust you fully and completely because you are trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen.